I got a home in that rock, don't you see? Way between the earth and sky, thought I heard my Savior cry. Better get a home in that rock, don't you see? Poor old Lazarus, poor as I, don't you see? Poor old Lazarus, poor as I, don't you see? Poor old Lazarus, poor as I, when he died, he had a home on high. He had a home in that rock, don't you see? Christ is coming back to earth, don't you see? Christ is coming back to earth, don't you see? Christ is coming back to earth. Have you had the second birth? You'd better get a home in that rock. You'd better get a home in that rock. You'd better get a home in that rock. Don't you see?
Thank you, Steve. A real blessing. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 18, where we'll start. We've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. I think this is our fourth time in chapter 8. We'll finish up chapter 8 next week. The passage we have this morning is that probably next to John. All things. Promise of God, and that's verse 28, as you'll see in the outline, and then the conclusion or the culmination of it, and the purpose of God, and all these things that work together for good. So let's begin with creation and the power of God, and we're in verse 18 to start, and let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this is not the word of man, but it indeed is the word of God. It's powerful, it's infallible, it is eternal, it is pure, it speaks to our hearts. And Father, we pray that through your word today, that the need of each one would be met. We thank you for the way you are able to use your word from any passage of Scripture and speak to our hearts. Though our needs may vary, yet one passage of Scripture can meet the hearts of many, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives today. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the establishment of creation, we see a little bit about that here in verse 18, where it talks about the creation. It says, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And as we think about the groanings of the creation, it talks about that, and we go all the way back to when God created the heaven and the earth, and he established it there. And when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole creation came under a curse. And the ground was cursed, and man was cursed, and he had to work by the sweat of his brow. And so now we see in verse 22, that verse where it talks about this creation that God had, the expression of it, it groans. And it travails in pain. It's like a woman in childbirth. When you look around the earth and you see all the earthquakes and you see the famines, the tornadoes, the ice storms that are going through the mid-states now, there, all of the poisonous plants, the deadly animals, all of these things came about as a result of sin there. And the whole creation is groaning, waiting until God has something better for all of creation. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth there. And then it tells us in verse 19 that there is an expectation of creation. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, it's waiting to be delivered from the curse that was placed upon it because of sin, just like we're waiting as well. We're waiting to be delivered from the curse of sin. And God has already done that in our hearts when he saved us, but he worked on our soul and our spirit. But there's coming a time when he's going to work on the body as well. And that's the glorification of our bodies. And just as we are waiting that final part of salvation, the glorification of our bodies, creation also is waiting for that. Have you ever looked at photos? I'm sure you have. Maybe you've actually been to some of the most beautiful places, whether it's Angel Falls or the Grand Canyon and all of the, sometimes you see on the internet some photos of God's creations of beautiful birds, beautiful fish there, and just all these pictures of nature and how beautiful it is. And yet it's cursed by sin. Can you imagine how beautiful it would be without the curse of sin. Well, heaven is more beautiful because it doesn't have the curse of sin. And we can't even imagine the beauty of heaven and the glory that's there. And we're waiting for that with the promise of God, just as all of creation is waiting for God to finish what he has planned to do. And God always finishes what he starts, doesn't he? God doesn't leave anything undone, and I'm thankful for that. But it's more than just about God's creation. It's about God's people. And in this verse, we see that there is hope for salvation. In verse 23, it says, "And not only they," that is the creatures, creation, "but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit," that is to say, the redemption of our body. And so God has saved us, and as I've said many times before, salvation involves a threefold theological process. The first one is justification, where God deals with our spirit, then sanctification, where God deals with our soul, and then glorification, where God deals with our body. And in our minds and thinking, two of them, one of them is already past, justification, sanctification is ongoing, and glorification is in the future. But in the mind of God, all of this has already happened, and we're just waiting for it, and God is going to complete it, and we'll see that when we get to the end of our passage this morning. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And when it says by grace we're saved through faith, it's talking about that justification of our spirit. And this verse, verse 23, when it says that we are saved, it's talking of the redemption of the body, the salvation of the body. It's talking about what's future. In Philippians 2:12, the verse says, "Work out your own salvation." And that certainly is misunderstood by some people. It doesn't mean, of course, that we figure out how to be saved ourselves and we earn it ourselves. When it says, "Work out your own salvation," he's talking about the sanctification process. What God has worked in us, we are to be working out in our lives in obedience to the Scriptures. So God has in the past justified our spirit. He is in the present sanctifying our soul. And in the future, he's going to glorify our bodies. And we're waiting for that to happen. And it is going to happen because God said it would. And God cannot lie. And he completes everything that he promises that he will do. But not only do we have hope for salvation, that's something we're looking for in the future. But right now, in the present, we have a lot of infirmities, and we don't even know how to pray as we ought. And in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered there." And so the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. We go to God and pray, and we don't know exactly how to pray and exactly what to ask God for. And so he guides our prayers, and he intercedes for us as well, and he interprets those prayers for us. I am thankful for the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many people that misuse or misunderstand or teach falsely about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, sometimes conservative fundamental Christians will just avoid the subject altogether because they don't want to be, you know, thought to be, you know, whether it's charismatic or some other thing, they avoid it. But the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit does a lot for us. And the Holy Spirit, he sustains us. He is our comforter. And so when we have these infirmities, we see that he is there. He's within us. And so he sustains us. He comforts us. He interprets for us. And the Holy Spirit is our guide into truth as well. And whenever you sometimes, maybe you've gone to talk to someone, maybe it was a superior and maybe somebody of which you might have been a little bit afraid to go and talk to by yourself. And so you would take somebody along with you, what we say for moral support. You know, I've had students and even teachers come to me before, and they had something they want to ask or say, but they didn't want to come by themselves, and the person coming with them wasn't going to say anything. They were just there for moral support. You know, the Holy Spirit is there for us as well, for more than just moral support, but the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Jesus promised that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, and his presence is in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And even as creation groans, waiting for God to complete the work of creation, and we groan, waiting for God to complete the work in us, it tells us here that the Holy Spirit is groaning as well, and he's praying for us during our time of infirmity here on earth. But now we come to the circumstances and the promise of God. Verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, there's some verses in here that I've kind of skipped over today, but we looked at those either two Sundays ago, and so we've hit some of those verses before. But I want us to kind of zero in on this wonderful verse of circumstances and the promise of God. And as we look at this promise that God has given, we have confidence. When we read this verse, it says, we know that all things work together for good. We have complete confidence in the promise of God. And the reason we have confidence is because the one who promised it is God who promised it. And God cannot lie. And so we don't have confidence because of anything we are or any theological position we take. We have confidence that everything, all things, will work together for good to those who love God. And the verse goes on. Because if any promise of God fails, any one of them, then God is a liar. And we know he's not. And so no promise of God will fail. And all things work together for good. And so we see there the completeness of the promise. All things, the whole of our lives, and every little aspect of our lives that builds up the whole of our lives, all things work together for good, every piece of it. Think about a car, and you think about all the pieces of a car and how all those pieces of a car go together. Do you know how many pieces there are to build a car? If you count every screw and every spark plug and every washer and every spring, and if you count them all up, well, I don't know that you can count it because it might vary from car to car, but if you go to Toyota's website, they will tell you that about 30,000 pieces go in to make up one car. Can you imagine what it would cost you if you went down to the parts store and bought every part individually? You would pay a lot for that car. Now, our lives are probably made up of more than 30,000 happenings, aren't they? 30,000 events. But God takes all of those parts as a whole. He takes everyone individually because all of those have a purpose. Some, the purpose is greater than others. You know, the carburetor might be more important than one little screw somewhere in there. But everyone has a purpose. And so God says all things work together. When God says all, what does he mean? Does he mean all, or does he mean most? Well, when God says all, he means all. When God says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he means whosoever. It doesn't matter what kind of sins they've committed or how many sins they committed. And so when God says all, so let's look at some of the things. And there's some things that are easy to see when we think about all things. We think about the sweet things in life, our home, our family, good health, the blessings financially that God gives to us, salvation. You know, all these wonderful things we can see and say, what? Yeah, I can see all those things are working together for good. But what about the sorrowful things? I'm going to read a few of these verses that I have up there. I just put the reference if you want to make a note of the reference. The sorrowful things like sickness and suffering and death, does God use those things for good? Well, we know he does because it says all things. In Genesis 42:36, here's a verse about Jacob. Jacob was sorrowing that his son Joseph was gone. And it says, and Jacob and their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And so he was thinking all these things were against him. And he was sorrowing because he had lost his sons there. And he wasn't able to see the whole picture. And sometimes we will feel the same way. Boy, this thing's working against me. This sorrowful thing that's happening to me. But then Judah and Jeremiah 24:5 in captivity. Here's what Jeremiah says with Judah in captivity. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I will send out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. God says, I'm going to send my people out into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. And just like Jacob was saying, all these things are against me. You know, the Israelites would be thinking, well, here we are sent out to be captives there of the Chaldeans, and God says it was for their good. Now, we can't always see the good right now because the good is not always visible right now. And the good is not even always visible before we leave this earth. Sometimes the good that God is working out in our lives will not be known until we get to heaven. But we walk by faith, don't we? And not by sight. So we know, we have confidence that all things will work together for our good eventually, even on the other side. Well, in Genesis 50, verse 20, well-known verse, this is probably the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Genesis 50, 20, Joseph said, but as for you, speaking to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And even when his father Jacob didn't understand and he thought, all these things were against me, they weren't. God was using his son that he thought he had lost to accomplish his purpose. And that's what Romans 8:28 says. And we'll look at the purpose of God in just a little bit. And one more, 2 Samuel 12:23. This is David. And David says, but now he is dead, speaking of his little baby. And wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And God was using that for good for many other people. How many people do you know who have taken comfort in the fact from this verse where David had lost his child? And he knew that he couldn't bring that child back, but he knew that that child was in the presence of God, and one day he would see that child. And though David couldn't see how God was working that for good, God has blessed many people who have lost a child as a result of this verse. And so when God says all things work together, he means all things. What about sinful things? Can God work sinful things for his good? And obviously he can. This passage there in Luke 22, remember Peter? He denied the Lord three times. He sinned against God. But God used that sin of Peter and denying him to draw him closer to himself. And then when Jesus met with him later, and Jesus was telling him, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He used that past sin in his life to draw him closer. That doesn't mean that God wanted him to sin, but it means that God can take anything and everything, even sinful things, and use them for our good and for his glory. And the last thing, what about satanic things? Well, Paul said that Satan had come to buffet him, to hurt him, and keep him from doing what God had wanted him to do. But God use that for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. And think about the martyrs who have died for the cause of Christ and the persecution that many believers have gone through for the cause of Christ, where Satan was trying to destroy the church, but yet God used them to grow the church. God says all things work together for good. And when he says all things, he means all things. And even though we don't understand the things that we're going through now, how in the world is this going to be for my good? It may not be on this side of heaven, but it will be eventually, because the one who promised it cannot lie. What great comfort and peace do we find in knowing that everything will work for our good? Well, let's look at the cause of the promise. We've looked at the confidence in the promise, and the cause of the promise is this. It tells us in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. When it says that all things work together, it doesn't mean just somehow mysteriously everything's going to be okay. It's going to work out somehow there. God is the subject of this verse. God is the one who is working out these things. God is in control. Now, he allows some things to happen. He makes some things happen, but he's in control of all of it there. And so when someone says, well, everything has a purpose, or everything's going to work out, you know, well, sometimes I saw a sign once, I think I shared it with you before, it's kind of blunt, but it gets to the point there. I saw a sign that says everything happens for a reason, and sometimes the reason is because we make stupid choices, you know, and that is blunt, but isn't it true? Sometimes we just don't make good choices, and some bad things happen. That's the reason it happened. There's a song that says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. You know the song there. And so God is the one who is working all these things for our good. Well, there is a condition to the promise. This promise of Romans 8:28 is not for everyone. So if an unsaved person is going through some circumstances and they say, well, all things work together for good, it doesn't say for everybody. Notice it says that it is all things work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this promise is for us as Christians. And it's a wonderful promise, but it's a family promise. It's given to God's children there. And we do love him. We have trusted him. And we are obeying him. And we continue to love him, even though these things around us we might not understand, but we're trusting him. You know, a person can't rebel against his circumstances and love God at the same time. We aren't told here to like the circumstances, but we're told to pray through them and trust God through them. And God will take all things in his timing, in his way, and for his purpose. God will eventually work all things together for his good. And he wants us to trust him and to wait on him. Now we come to the end of this section of Scripture, the culmination of the purpose of God. What does God want to accomplish? Sometimes I've heard parents say about their children, you know, after they finish bringing up their children and they're grown and gone, and I've heard them say, all I want for my children is that they're happy. Well, we might want our children to be happy, but that better not all we want our children is to be happy. You know, there are some people that are happy that are unsaved, and everything's going their way. When it says all things work together for the purpose of God, it is not our happiness that God is trying to accomplish, but it is holiness instead. There. And so as we look at this verse, it says that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And then the next two verses, 29 and 30, speak to us about the purpose of God. It says, for whom he did foreknow. Let's look at these five words that are used here as we finish out here. Foreknowledge there. It means to know beforehand. The little prefix pro on that Greek word I put up there for you. We get our word prognosis from that Greek word there. This speaks of God's omniscience. God knows everything. He knows everything before he ever created Adam and Eve. God knows every person who would ever get saved. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows those who are going to trust him. He knows those who are not going to trust him. And he has foreknowledge. He knows it before it happens. Well, then the next one it tells us, and whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And so the question should never come up, do you believe in predestination? We might not fully understand it. We might not know how to define it properly. But right here it simply says God did predestinate some people, didn't he? So we know that predestination is a biblical principle there. And the word there from the Greek is a different word, but it still has that prefix to before. And this means to determine before. So foreknowledge, God knows things before they happen. And this word says he determines them before they happen. And so we start thinking, what's going on? God, all these things, remember this is tied to verse 28. All these things work together for God. God is determining that these things that are happening to us are happening for his purpose. He is determining that. And of course, the purpose is conformed to his image. Note that phrase in verse 29. He's doing all of this to conform us to his image. Remember, the promise is not to unsaved people. The promise is to believers. And so God has justified us and he sanctified us. He's going to glorify us, and he knows all who are going to be saved, and he has determined before these things, the first born there. Sometimes we sing the song in our hymn book, Molding a Masterpiece. That's what God is doing. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Whatsoever God does, it is forever. So when God saves a person, it's forever. That's why it's called eternal life there. And so God knows in advance who's going to be saved. He makes a determination. Now we come to the next word here, and we get into a big theological discussion about predestination, election, and free will, and we don't certainly have time to deal with all of that. But the next word is the word called. It says in verse 30, those that he did predestinate, he called them. And that is a very simple word. It just means to invite. And so the probably one of the key issues of this theological doctrine of predestination and free will is this word right here. And how a person answers this will determine if they have a leaning more towards predestination or more towards free will, because the Bible teaches both of those things. You can't deny either one of them, but people have a leaning more towards one than the other, and how they look at this word called will often determine that there. Did God call only the elect, or did God call the whole world? And I believe he called the whole world. He invited everyone there to be saved. He invited the whole world. But God knew, his foreknowledge, who would accept that call and who would not accept that call, because his predestination, his determining beforehand, is based upon his foreknowledge there. And so he called them there. Aren't you glad that God calls us? You know, people can't be saved without being called of God. A person can't be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and God's working on his heart and say no to God. I'll get saved later, God, whenever I feel like it. Because God may not call him again. We don't come to God on our own terms. We come to God when he calls us and invites us to come there, when his Holy Spirit is working on our hearts. Then notice the fourth word. First, he foreknew what was going to happen. He predetermined it. And whom he predetermined, he called. And whom he called, he also justified. God has given us the righteousness of Christ. We can't get to heaven without this. You seen the commercial about MasterCard? You know, it says, don't leave home without it. Well, justification, you better not leave earth without it. because if a person leaves earth without being justified, then they don't have the righteousness of Christ, and they try to stand in their own righteousness, and they're lost. And the last thing that we see is the word glorified. And we'll finish out the chapter next week, but here it says, those that God had foreknowledge of and predestinated and called, he justified. Remember, that has to do with the past. When he saved our spirit, sanctification has to do with the present when he is saving our soul, and glorification has to do with the future. It's future for us. But in the Greek language, all five of these words here are what's called aorist indicative active, which means it was a one-time act that God did in the past, and it's completed. And so whenever God justified us, it was completed. Ecclesiastes, whatsoever God does, it's forever. And so God glorified us at the same time in his mind. But in our minds, we're like creation. We're waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for it to be completed. But what God has started, he will finish there. Sometimes when we're going out to eat, we'll make reservations. And hopefully they will hold your reservation. Even if you're a little bit late, they won't give it to someone else. But you know, the Bible says that God has reserved, he has made reservations for us. And when God makes a reservation for us, he's going to hold that, because we're not going to be late, are we? We're going to go with God's timing there. And so God has an eternal state for all of us. And all the things that are happening from verse 28, in this world, in this life, everything is happening for God's eternal plan of these five purposes of God that we see here, these words that are used here. And so as we get to the end, the conclusion, all things work together for us to spend eternity with God. And that's what he's in the purpose of doing. He's in the process of, eventually we're going to spend eternity with God. Can you imagine that God wants you to spend eternity with him? Why would he want us to spend eternity with him? It's a magnificent love, is it? That he would want us to spend eternity with him. And all of these things that are happening to us in Romans 8:28 are happening for our good, so we can be equipped to spend eternity with him. God loves us, and he sent his son to die for us. And he called us through the Holy Spirit, convicting us of our sin. And those who answered that call and said, Christ, I receive you as my Savior, he justified them. And those who are justified are just as good as glorified. God has completed it in his mind. And one of these days, the purpose of God will be completed in each one of us. We know, we have confidence in him that all these things he is working together for our good, believers' good, because we are the called according to his purpose, and we love him. Let's pray.